You would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21 this evening. That's on page 15 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Pastor David has pointed out for us that in the narrative sections in Scripture, as we're in Genesis, that sometimes we're moving very, very slowly through events in history. And then sometimes it seems like they speed up and events come quickly at us. Well, we're in one of those fast sections this evening. And it's a very dramatic section that we're in this evening. We're on kind of an emotional roller coaster in chapter 21. We get the height of great joy with Abraham and Sarah. And then we get the depths of concern with Sarah as she sees Ishmael. And then we're watching for how God will care for Hagar and Ishmael according to his promise. That's a lot of ground to cover. So let's get started together, but before we do, let me pray for us. Father, would you help us as we come to your word this evening? Lord, we thank you that you have given us the precious gift of your word, that it is sure, that it never fails, that it is true in its every part, and indeed beautiful in its every part. So Lord, help us to profit from your word this evening. By the power of your Spirit, impress this word on us. Help us to come under conviction for our sin. Help us to rejoice in all the promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And help us to flee to him for help. Lord, help us now as we read your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your Bibles and stand with me for the reading of God's most holy word in Genesis chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time at which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite of him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we finally come to Isaac. We've been waiting long over these chapters for a child to be born of Abraham and Sarah, this long-awaited promised son. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that. And now he's 100 years old at Isaac's birth. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the fulfillment of this promise. But really, they've been waiting even longer than that. If they were married when Abraham was, say, 25 years old, then they waited 75 years for this child. They waited a lifetime. And here is the promised boy. God is faithful to his promises. Abraham and Sarah get to hold God's promises in their arms. But Abraham and Sarah are also surrounded by complications. While God delivers on his promises, he also doesn't insulate us from the consequences of our sin. He forgives our sin, but often the consequences still rest on us. So Abraham and Sarah have a party to plan. But the guest list includes Abraham's other son with the woman who Sarah gave him in the first place, Hagar. In some ways, this is the story of Genesis. Wonderful blessings that come to God's people, and yet they are mixed with tragedy because of our own sin, our own listening to the serpent and going the wicked way. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look deeper at this passage, let us take warning. Sin makes an awful wreck of our lives, but let us also take hope in the Lord our God. We have every reason to praise him, because he is faithful to every one of his promises. Look with me at this passage in three parts, and we'll look first at verses 1 through 7, this long-awaited laughter in Isaac. The focus of this first paragraph that we give our attention to tonight is all on God's faithfulness. He lives up to his promises. You see this twice in verse 1, as he said, as he promised, and then in verse 2, which God had spoken. It's really rubbing in the promises of God, the fact that he is true to his word. And we also see good on Abraham's part. He is faithful in response to what God has done. He circumcises Isaac just as he was commanded to do. Isaac is marked as a covenant child. This, by the way, it's always helpful to point out, this is why we baptize children, because the way the New Testament talks about baptism is the way that the Old Testament talked about circumcision. And so Isaac, as a covenant child, as a child of believers, is marked as part of this family. But Abraham is also faithful in that he gives the child the name that God commanded him to give, Isaac. Hebrew word meaning laughter. God has named and renamed this entire family. Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac all have new names from the Lord. And Isaac's name is wordplay. God delights in wordplay. And it's on display here. There has been a variety of laughter surrounding Isaac's birth. Abraham laughed when he first heard about God's promise. And it appears that that laughter that Abraham had was a faithful expression of surprise, perhaps even wonder at the Lord doing this. We saw this back in Genesis 17. Sarah also laughed, it's the exact same word in the Hebrew, but her laughter appeared to be different because the Lord responded to her differently. She's challenged for laughing at God and his promises in Genesis 18. Her laughter appeared to have been one of unbelief. But the Lord, in his kindness, in his patience with Sarah, has helped her unbelief. The Lord has delivered to her a child of her old age. And what Sarah seems to do is so beautiful in this passage, isn't it? She seems to be meditating on God's faithfulness to her. Some of the things that she says in verse 6, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. It's wonderful what the Lord has done with this wordplay, with this name. Laughter, Isaac's name, is no longer just a reflection of Sarah's unbelief, of her weak faith. It's now a reflection of joy. It is glory that's not worth comparing to her past suffering, to use Paul's language from Romans 8. She's delighted. And she wonders in verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Who would have come up with something like this? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have thought this? It's like the King David says in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The Lord's promises extend beyond what we can imagine. This promise, this deliverance of this child to Sarah and Abraham is so great. How much greater the salvation that the Lord has promised to us. Sarah's a lot like Mary here, isn't she? She's pondering these things in her heart as Mary did in Luke 2:19. Mary, like Sarah, received a child that she could not comprehend. Under miraculous circumstances, she would bear a promised child. But Mary's son would not just confirm God's promises. He's the yes and amen. And he wouldn't just save her from shame as he did with Sarah, but this promised child, the Lord Jesus, would save her and would save us who trust him from our sin. And Mary, in a sense, had waited much longer than Sarah, much longer than 25 years. She waited a few thousand. If you think of considering back through the history of God's people, if you consider the whole of God's people depicted as the woman in Revelation 12 who gave birth, and though the dragon Satan tried to destroy that child, the Lord Jesus would be the Savior of his people. The one who kills the dragon and gets the girl. Who saves the damsel. Who saves the bride, the church, from Satan's destruction. From our own sin. And the wrath that we deserve from God because of it. Our Lord Jesus is the promised child who saves. And friends, our reaction to Jesus and what he's done for us should be the same as Abraham and Sarah's reaction to Isaac. It should be laughter. That is, it should be joy. Now, joy is not our only emotion as we come before the Lord. We are to weep with those who weep. We are to grieve over our sin. We are to tremble before the Lord because he is awesome and holy. We come to the Lord in worship. We come to him in reverence and awe. And yet mixed with all of this is true, unshakable joy. The women ran away from Jesus' tomb, Matthew tells us, in fear and great joy. The Romans 15 tells us that the God of all hope fills us with all joy and peace in believing. The Spirit gives us the fruit of joy. Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you missed it, again, I say to you, rejoice. We can count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds because in those trials, the Lord sustains us and sanctifies us. Peter tells us that we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Friends, how do we have this joy? By God's word and by God's Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Maybe you wonder what's wrong with your tank of joy. Maybe you're tapping it and wondering, why isn't it full? Like Jesus said. Maybe it seems low on fuel. Jesus here, friends, is not promising us only joy, but he is promising us fullness of joy. I mean, think of it this way. Joy abides even when we have a cup full of sorrow. And yet there is a cup of joy that matches it. But you cannot hold on to this cup of joy, so to speak, and also cherish sin. You cannot grasp after the things of the world without losing your grip and spilling the cup every time. Friends, we are called to let go of the things of the world so that we can grip not some abstract concept of joy, but hold on to Christ, to confess him, to love him, to trust in him. And friend, it's in Christ we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Friends, can you laugh with Sarah and Abraham and the saints? Your Savior has come. He's come lying in a manger and then hanging on a cross and now seated on a throne at God's right hand. When we go to be with Him, whether He returns or calls us home, whichever happens first, we will know that Psalm 16 tells us that in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you know, friends, the joy of Jesus? And are you pursuing Him that you might know Him all the more? Well, as Isaac grows, Sarah and Abraham are faced with now the wrong kind of laughter. Look with me at verses 8 through 14 at this leering laughter of Ishmael. A few years later, at a party for Isaac, Sarah sees Ishmael laughing. Now, we're not precisely sure what this laughter means. Ishmael's laughter is the same word that is Isaac's name. It's the same word that's used of Abraham and Sarah's laughter earlier. There's all kinds of laughter. But based on Sarah's reaction, this is a laughter that disturbed her. Perhaps it's a mocking laughter, a making fun of, belittling the child Isaac, or maybe it's something more devious, something sardonic, a leering. It creeps her out. If Isaac were 3 years old, this would mean Ishmael would be around 17 years old. In Genesis 17, he was 13 when he was circumcised, and Isaac's birth was promised a year from then. So this isn't two little kids playing on the playground making fun of each other. This is a teenager who God said is going to be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. Sarah might be looking at him, laughing and wondering, what does that hand against my son mean? Sarah sees his laughter. And Sarah could be sympathetic. She knows the laughter of unbelief, and she may be able to sympathize with Ishmael if such were his laughter. In part because Sarah pressured her husband to take Hagar, which is how we have Ishmael. But this is laughter instead that sends a chill down Sarah's spine. It makes Sarah go full mama bear in response to this, and she marches to Abraham. Before we think about what the two say to each other, brothers and sisters, I think we need to reflect for just a moment on mockery. And to remember that that mockery has no place among the people of God, especially the mockery of little ones. Children in the church ought to learn the laughter and the trust in the Lord, not the laughter of derision. Parents, we are to talk to our children and teach them how to speak of others and how to speak to others. Read the Proverbs and see that it is full of how we use our tongues. Parents, we are to model for our children, to teach them how to speak to others, even as we speak to them. Proverbs gives us no indication that they're just going to figure this out on their own. They will learn how to speak, but it will be the world training them if we do not. Parents have to discipline children for the way that they speak to others. Parents, we ought to watch our own hearts. We ought to ask the Lord to set a guard over our own lips. And we ought to be ready to repent, even to our own children, when we have said something unwise or sinful. Friends, sarcasm is used occasionally in Scripture. It's a hard thing to figure out when too much is too much. You may have to go so far as to ban it in your household for a time. In order to practice majoring on encouraging speech, our attitude toward one another ought to be grounded in joy. Psalm 19 tells us, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer." As someone who knows what it means to put his foot in his mouth and to go too far in his speech. Brothers, this is something, and sisters, this is something that we ought to pray for ourselves regularly. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, "Let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace, that it may give blessing to those who hear. Brothers and sisters, do we evaluate our own tongues this way? Have I torn down, slowly but surely, brick by brick, from the fellowship, from the relationships that I have around me? Or instead, am I seeking to build up? It doesn't mean that we can't joke with each other nor laugh with each other. But is it laughter that builds? Is it joy that strengthens the body of Christ and the bonds that we have one with another? Well, Sarah makes a demand to Abraham. She forcefully tells him, and it's, you may have felt this even as I read it in the reading tonight, it's harsh language to hear. Cast out the slave woman, for her son shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now, it may appear here that Sarah lacks all compassion, but God has revealed the wickedness of Ishmael, at least to Hagar. And who knows if she told anyone, if she reported this back to Abraham and Sarah, but certainly this is something that Ishmael would have already started to exhibit. Godliness and wickedness are both present in Abraham's household, so how can the two walk together unless they be agreed? Sarah seems to see this is only going to get worse. And according to the word that God has spoken, she's right. But see in response to this that Abraham wells up with compassion. And in many ways, rightly so. Abraham doesn't want to do this. But mercifully here, the Lord speaks to Abraham. God tells him, be not displeased. But probably Abraham was distraught over his own responsibility that he feels to Hagar and Ishmael. And he is right to feel that responsibility. Before God, he is responsible for them. But here in Genesis 21, it's very curious, but in an extraordinary act, God tells Abraham that he will be the one to take care of them himself. And he tells Abraham to free Hagar, to send her out, and he will care for her. And so Abraham loads them with provisions and frees them. I don't know if you recognize this even as you read it, but this would be a terribly emotionally difficult moment for Abraham. Imagine that many tears were shed in this. It must have been a heaviness to Abraham's trust in the Lord here. Ishmael is a wicked young man, but he's near to Abraham's heart. There's a tension in Abraham here. You see it in the passage. Abraham rightly feels responsible for what he's done to Hagar and to Ishmael. But Sarah, on the other hand, is rightly concerned about the negative effects of Ishmael on the family. So what's the easy answer here? There isn't one. Our sin makes awful, terrible, complicated messes. And friends, we need to consider from this passage, consider the reach of your sins. Consider how far our sin goes. Brothers and sisters, how much harder would you fight against your sin if you could see the exact damage that your every sin caused? If you could see before your face the tears, both your own and others, that your sin caused? If you could see the pain, the emotional turmoil, the depression that sin drives us into, the loneliness, the discouragement, the lack of assurance that we can sometimes feel because of how our sin, particularly hidden sin, can build up. We can face an increased difficulty in fighting our sin once we have committed it. Or to put it another way, friends, don't be surprised when you sin your way in to a situation that you do not suffer on your way out of it. God is gracious, brothers and sisters. He forgives our sins. And sometimes, as in Abraham's case here, God substantially removes some of the burden of that sin, but he does not always. And even then, as here, there is difficulty for Abraham. And certainly there is future difficulty for God's people through the actions of this wicked man. and through his lineage, through his sons. It is a testimony to us. Flee from sin. There's also a reminder here that in Abraham's case, there is a moving forward in God's grace. Sometimes in your sin, you have made a horrible mess. You're ashamed. You wish you had a time machine to go back and fix all of it. Don't look at me like you haven't thought that before. You wish you could fix it all. But brothers and sisters, that can become idolatrous. That can become perfectionism. That can be another form of pride. I wish I was one who could say, I never sinned. Friends, we have. And there's a need for us to take responsibility, to seek to make peace with those we have sinned against, but also to walk forward in the grace of God, to be faithful today, to, as Paul says, to look away from what is behind and to strain forward the upward call that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, ultimately, we should hate sin not just because of what it is to us, but what it is for God. It is a violation of His holy will. It is an offense against His perfect character. It is treason before the one who loved us. It is against Christ, who gave Himself up for us. It is a sin for which Christ had to die, and yet in His grace, He is glad to die for His children. Brothers and sisters, would the Lord help us to flee from our sin? God assured Abraham that He would care for him, that He would care for Hagar and Ishmael, and we see how in this final section, shorter than the first two. Look at verses 15 through 21 with me. The Lord looks after. The help that God gives to Abraham, to Hagar and to Ishmael is rooted in the promise that He made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, where God told Abraham, I will make you a great nation, I'll make you a great name, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. Hagar and Ishmael are blessed because of their attachment to Abraham. There's even more than that. Hagar has already had an experience with God where she called Him the God who sees, the God of seeing. And she has heard His promises for her son. But things here in this section begin to look very bleak for Hagar and Ishmael. They begin literally to die of thirst. We find them in verse 15 near death, and it's an awful picture. Hagar puts her child under the bushes. Now, that may seem like an odd way to speak about a teenager. This sounds like the way that you would treat a baby, but he's nearly a grown man. It's likely that Ishmael is so weak and so depleted that she drags him there. And then in this awful description, she can't bear the sight of him. Perhaps as he lays there moaning, writhing in pain, and so she walks weeping away so that she doesn't have to look at it. She can't bear to anymore. It's an awful moment in her life. God has here, as He does with His providence sometimes, bring the fulfillment of His promises right to the very edge of desperation. It's hard to imagine Hagar and Ishmael being in a more desperate spot, but we see in verse 17 that God hears the cries, even of an unbeliever. Now, you might be optimistic about Hagar's faith, even though Ishmael is certainly an unbeliever. But here, whose voice does the Lord hear? It's Ishmael's voice. And the Lord has compassion on him. God has seen Hagar before, and now He hears Ishmael. Now, God is spirit. He doesn't have eyes nor ears, but He uses the description of His senses as a way of comforting His people, as a way to show that God's senses are engaged with people, with those to whom He has made promises. Two times in this verse, God heard. And this now, we had a word play on Isaac's name. Now we have a word play on Ishmael's name. Ishmael's name means God heard. God hears. God shows Hagar now a well. And they are saved from dying of thirst. It seems that the well had been there all along. But isn't suffering like that sometimes? In that it often gives us tunnel vision. We're focused only on our problems. And sometimes we forget what is obvious, like there's a well over there. Maybe more importantly, the thing that we forget is that God is true to His word. And that I am to cling to His promises. Even if the Lord doesn't deliver me from death, God is faithful to deliver me in death to Himself. Brothers and sisters, in our suffering, in our depths of desperation, as Hagar and Ishmael are now, do not forget to trust in the Lord. Verse 20 tells us that God is with the boy Ishmael. But importantly here, friends, not unto salvation. And this is a sober reminder. We live in a world ordered by God, controlled by Him in every way, so that even evil men are kept by God. And He will use them. God uses sin sinlessly. It is the individual, it is Ishmael that sins, but the Lord uses him for His own good pleasure. This also ought to sober the unbeliever. God blesses the unbeliever, restrains the unbeliever. Everyone who has not called on the name of the Lord ought to praise Him for this and to turn to Him. God's kindness, Romans 2 tells us, ought to lead us to repentance. But for so many, doesn't God's provision often lead to presumption and pride? We think that everything's going well for us, and so we don't need to look on the Lord. On the last day, non-Christian, God's kindness to you will be a judgment against you if you do not repent and trust Christ. Finally, in verse 21, Hagar takes a bride for Ishmael from Egypt. And so Ishmael plunges further into paganism. Our sin can always go deeper. And that is the last word that we hear on Ishmael here. God keeps His promises to Ishmael, friends. How much more should we, His beloved children, trust His promises? There's an interesting application of this passage that's given to us in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses this event as an analogy for the Christian life. There were Judaizers in Paul's time who were saying that in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, in order to have the kingdom of heaven, you must trust in Jesus, but you also must follow all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. They added works to salvation. You must do the works of the law. But Paul says, if you remain in the Old Testament, so to speak, it's like being a son of Hagar. It's like being a son of the slave woman, while believing in Christ is to be a son of the promise. It's a shocking thing to say. It's an alarming way of putting it. But Paul is trying to strike his hearers. He's calling Judaism, in light of Christ, unbelief. The New Testament completes the Old Testament. Christ fulfills the law. To say that you believe in God but not in Christ isn't to be half right. It's to be all wrong. To trust in your own works is not even what the believers in the Old Testament did. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. And Paul is telling us in Galatians 4 that you may have all the signs of being in the family like Ishmael did. You may look like it on the outside, and God may have given you blessings and privileges like He did to Ishmael. But if you do not trust Christ, you have been cast out. Paul is saying, why would you live there? Why would you cling to your works? This is the way of the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyer, the Judaizers. It is fundamentally insecure, like a person cast out. But friends, to be in Christ is to be secure. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, but to all who did receive Him, that is Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We can be born into His family, a new birth, adopted into God's household. And so the question for us, brothers and sisters, is, what do you think of the baby? What is your reaction to not the child Isaac, but to Christ? Do you mock the one who was born in the manger? Or do you think more of yourself? Do you trust your own works instead of thinking of Him, thinking that you have no need of Him? Or do you find yourself knowing His promises but forgetting them and living by fear instead of faith? Friends, the invitation for us is to come out of the desert, come out of mockery, come out of unbelief, come out of trusting in yourself, and come into the joyous laughter of all the saints. To worship the God who was born, who died, who rose, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Trinity who took on flesh for us. Christian, let us believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that in Him we have the newness of life, the forgiveness of sins, and that we are eternally secure. O Lord, for those that do not know You, would You draw them to Yourself? Would Your kindness lead to repentance? And Lord, for those Christians, for those of us who are weighed down at times by great fears, great anxiety, help us to trust in Christ. Help us to trust You, Lord, who hear us, who see us, You who are true to every one of Your promises. O Lord, help us to walk in Your ways and to love You from the heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.